And welcome to the porch here on Firefall Talk Radio. I'm Richard Grund, broadcasting live from the Firefall studio. The only place you can hear us live is on Spreaker.com. This is where we get back to basics, examining the Word of God, focusing on the Book of Acts Church when it applies. The Porch Online Bible Study is here to consider how the early church served the Lord and to follow its example, to restore the priesthood of the believer and the world-shaking influence the early church had. We take a deeper look into Scripture. We don't filter it. We don't water it down. And in the process, we will find the church the Lord intended, not the one man created. The fire still falls. Pentecost continues. The church age is still in effect. The Porch is an outreach of Solomon's Porch, Inc. Go to onsolomonsporch.org. If you have any questions, you can visit the site and use the contact button. If you would like to support what we do here, go to firefalltalkradio.com. There are buttons at the bottom of that main page for you to do that. We appreciate your support and your continued encouragement. Welcome to our Blog Talk listeners, iTunes, and iHeartRadio listeners. And, of course, you can subscribe to the Spreaker app. That way you know when we're on the air and when we're posting stuff, and you can keep up with us. If you send your praise and prayer before Wednesday, as always, mark it for the porch and I'll save it. And folks, continue to pray for America. Pray for the Lord to reveal every hidden thing. We're in a time of change, a time of turmoil. And it's going to be a bumpy ride. Praise reports, prayer requests. Well, I praise the Lord for my home, for my lovely wife, my family, my furry kids, some of you call them pets, all of our possessions, for his protection over us, his ministry, the ministry he allows me to work, for all of you. I praise him for the dreams and the visions, for the blessings, all the technology I'm sitting in front of, the healing virtues that he continues to bestow upon us and make available to us. I praise him for the ability to praise him. That's what I was doing all day long. I had the praise and worship music cranked up in the presence of the Lord. Sometimes got so strong in me and around me, I just sat here and wept. It was been an awesome day in that regard for my renewed spirit, man, that he gave me when I got born again. And I praise him for America. I don't know how long it's going to stay this way. But the way it is now, we can do what we're doing. The world's on edge. America's on edge. But that means the Lord is coming back. So praise him for the signs of the times. I don't know about you, but I'm ready for his return. All creation groans for the return of the King, and so do our hearts. So praise for the coming kingdom and the new Jerusalem. My prayers, as always, are for the fatherless and the widow, the innocent, the victims of injustice, for our brothers and sisters around the world, for us to get back to the basics, back to the Word, and that our soul would prosper and allow us to prosper in accordance with His Word, that the divine wholeness, the health and the healing that I desire, my wife and my family and you desire, that would be given to us, that our cells would go back to their divine design. You know, our cells are programmed, and they're programmed to do something. And when he put us in the womb, we were programmed one way, and then heredity and life and bad choices and other things have reprogrammed them. And every 4 days, a new cell is created, new DNA strand is created. We need a rebooting of our system to get back to the way he designed us, for the inspiration for the remnant to wake up. Rise up for his protection, that Psalm 91 covering, to be upon us. And those of you that have been blessed, turn loose those blessings. It's time. I pray for the protection and covering over me and this ministry, of my family, over SRT and their families, and anybody who supported or participated in the documentary. The enemy knows what time it is, and we need to know what time it is by the fact that they have ramped up their attacks. Don't be fooled by the ear ticklers. Take a stand. Dig those heels in. Begin to pray. Begin to intercede. Pray the release of the funds to finish this documentary and do the ones behind it to fulfill Mission 2018, the aggressive attack against the kingdom of darkness. Running towards the enemy like David did, towards Goliath in confidence and power, kicking down the gates, setting the captives free, taking down princes, rising up for the final call, becoming mobile and taking that Luke 4:18 explosive dunamis power that I claim every day that was given to us in the upper room, the Acts chapter 2 in the book of Acts church example to rise up in us. I believe it is time for the signs and wonders to follow his word, and that his love will set the captives free because it will inspire us to go do the job, for the day-to-day blessings to flow, for there to be no lack. I told you I've been praising all day. I'm jacked up. For us to continue to operate efficiently in the calling, exposing the enemy, seeking the lost, helping the dying, become mobile. Action. Stacy in Fort Mitchell, her praise report and prayer request is, says, I'm thankful for my family, my furry kids, and the like-minded believers in my life. For all that we have, we went in for an ultrasound and the baby looks great. Please continue to pray for us. We're beginning to pack everything. Our last day in Fort Mitchell will be March 31st, give or take a day for loading. You know, I know I asked for help for them for the horse Jesse, for shelter. Well, now they got to get Jesse to where they're going, and they need some help. The Lord has blessed them through a tax return, but I'm putting the word out. If you want to help, if you want to bless, you write me. Go to onsolomonsport.org, firefalltalkradio.com. If you're connected to me on social media, and I'll let you know how to do that. Kim and Foyt Mitchell, we are fine over here. Can't complain. He provides everything I need and more for my kids, and I praise him for my children, for my sobriety, my salvation, and this relationship we're having. I wouldn't trade this for anything. I praise him for his protection and his blessings, for the porch every Wednesday and everybody who listens and prays. I praise him for his love and his lessons, no matter how dark the days ahead. He will be who he said he is, and that gives me a feeling of safety and comfort. Father, I'm praying for the faith in my heart, for protection over my family and the porch families. Keep our bodies strong and our minds and spirits aware. Fill our hearts with love and compassion for each other. Guard us. Keep us safe in your arms. Thank you, Father. Thank you for giving us peace and freedom, for paying this price, and for sacrificing your Son for our souls. Father, give us patience and strength to survive in this world. Show us how to shine your light and trust the gospel of Jesus every day and night. Father, bless us. Favor us in Jesus' name. Father, you heard it from her prayers. My lips, our hearts to you. We praise you. We glorify you. You are our heavenly Father. You are the great I am. And there is none like you. Abba, Papa, Daddy, there's none like you. And I am thankful, and we are thankful, that no matter what happens, we know who our Daddy is. So we come to you now. We boldly approach that throne of grace and mercy, saying, Abba, Father, Papa, God, Daddy, we just want to love on you. We just want to hold you. We want to touch. We want to be around you. We want to play at your feet and sit in your lap. We want to smell the incense of the throne room. We want to hug you, Lord. And I know that day will come, but until then, we're here. So if you'd like to visit us in dreams or visions or in person to let us do that, so be it. We thank you for your Psalm 91 covering and your protection. We thank you for your ever-abiding presence through the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the promises of your word and your love and your mercies. We thank you for the cross, no matter how horrific it was, and we can only imagine. You endured it. You willingly allowed it so that we could be restored and born again. Thank you. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for letting us make the choice. You paid the price. You paid the greater price, one we could never pay. And we will never forget that. Holy Spirit, we thank you for reminding us and walking with us and encouraging us and cheering us on and teaching us and blessing us. So, Father, we just turn this loose. Turn this time loose to you, this technology, our thoughts, our hearts, our minds, our souls, our spirits. I turn my voice over to you, Lord. Let this be your time, and we pray that in Yeshua's name. Amen. These lessons are proprietary information, except where noted that the information comes from outside sources. The combination of that information and the manner presented is exclusive. Can it be repeated or used without permission? Date of this broadcast serves as the registered date of the following information. Well, we're kind of taking a break from the end of religion, but maybe not. I may just tie it all together at the end of this one. You just never know. But tonight we're going to talk about Purim. And we're going to talk about the fact that it is perpetual. It's still ongoing, and I'm going to show you how. What is Purim? It started already in sundown in Israel, and we kind of go based upon Israel. It's the commemorating of the deliverance of the Jews from the genocide intended for them through Esther in chapter 9 of Esther, and derives its name from the word lot, pure, P-U-R, which Haman planned to cast in order to decide when he should carry out the decree that he tricked the king into issuing for the extermination of the Jews. You look at Esther 9, verse 24, because Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of all Jews, had plotted against the Jews to annihilate them, and had cast pure, that is, lots, to consume and destroy them. Well, there's no mention of any religious observance connected with the day in later periods. The book of Esther was read in the synagogues, and it just became a time of rejoicing and the distribution of food and presents. There's really no mention of it as a feast in the New Testament. Apparently, I'm no longer on the air, and I'm waiting for it to come back. And I will have to patch this and put it together, but it's just spinning and spinning and spinning, and that's the reason I came here, so that I wouldn't have to do this. As I said, this has been a tremendous day with the Lord, and the blessings have flowed, and the presence of God is strong, so I'm just going to keep going, and if you got cut off, you're going to have to pick it up later on. So there's no mention of it in the New Testament. It was celebrated locally and therefore not connected to any of the yearly pilgrimages to Jerusalem. Purim is the plural for the Hebrew word pure, which means lots. And so he was planning to make a decision based upon that. This is really bizarre. It won't catch. Well, I'm not sure what happened, folks. I got kicked off the air. Anyway, the holiday is called the Lots of Purim, or Purim, referring to the historical account. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just bind whatever's going on here. I was really excited about this message. I was really excited about this time. And here we are. I know you've been disconnected, and I am recording, but that is about that. The name of Almighty God does not appear in the book of Esther. The face of God is hidden, and that is the irony, considering the great peril of the storyline. The Jewish people faced complete annihilation of their nation by an evil enemy, and there is no mention of God in the text. There is no mention of him at all. So where was the covenant maker when the Jewish people were in trouble? Well, the term Hester, H-E-S-T-E-R, Panim, and you get the core of Hester in Esther, means the hidden face of God. So he was hidden behind the scenes through hand-picked vessels, a Jewish woman and her cousin. So the heroine of the Bible, the historical book of Esther, her Jewish name was Hadassah. But Esther is the story of a young orphan Jewish girl raised by her relative Mordecai in Persia. She became queen when Queen Vashti refused to appear at a banquet hosted by her husband, King Ahasuerus, and the king did not know that Esther was Jewish because she hid it, another aspect of the hidden aspects of Purim. Mordecai, whose personal name means little man, depending upon which commentary you read, some say he's the uncle, some say he's the cousin. We know that he was not father or any position of that. So her relative, Mordecai, is the mastermind behind her rise to power and the subsequent victory over Haman. Now, who is Haman? Of course, he's the villain in the story. He's got the handlebar mustache. No, I don't think he did. He didn't have that. Anyway, he's a descendant of the Amalekite king Agag, a race that had sought to destroy the Jewish race. Mordecai is a descendant of King Saul's family of the tribe of Benjamin. And both he and Esther lead the effort to stop Haman. And, of course, we know it ends with Haman getting hanged on the gallows he had built and erected for Mordecai. But there's so many elements to the story. I've covered it before in the past, and we'll just cover it again here in the perspective of what we've been talking about. And if you're just getting back here, welcome. I see that I'm live again. Wait, let me check my pulse. Yep, I'm live. Look at Esther chapter 4, verse 14, and you'll hear a scripture that's quoted a lot and that has a lot to do with the story. See, Esther did not want to do what Mordecai was suggesting. She was afraid, rightfully so. And this is what he said. "For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" In those moments, the Lord fills their hearts with faith to be silent when it's appropriate and the courage to act when it became critical. And the hiddenness of God in the story, the hiddenness of Esther, is a message to us in these times about the hiddenness that we must take. The Lord says in Matthew 10:16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." The amplified of that is, "Behold, I'm sending you out like sheep in the midst of wolves. Be wary and wise as serpents, and be innocent, harmless, guileless, and without falsity as doves." Wolves in the Bible are the greedy, hypocritical, false teachers and leaders. They are the predators who feed on the innocent, the false leaders who prey upon people's spiritual vulnerability rather than exercise the appropriate pastoral shepherd's care. That's why they're called wolves. In a rebuke to Israel and her rebellious sins, the prophet Ezekiel gave insight into her leaders in Ezekiel 22:27. What he said was, "Her princes are in her midst like wolves, tearing the prey to shed blood, to destroy people, to get dishonest gain." The prophet Zephaniah did the same against Judah and Jerusalem, which was in moral failure and spiritual apostasy. See, Jerusalem had become the center of oppression, rebellion, and apostasy. It would soon be marked for destruction. And the expression of grief is reflective of God's own heart. The princes, the judges, the prophets, and the priests, whom God had especially designated for the work of righteousness, were more wicked than the regular citizens of Jerusalem. These leaders were destroying and defrauding the weak, the needy, the helpless. Zephaniah 3:3, her princes are in her midst, are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They leave not a bone till morning. See, serpents never unduly expose themselves to attack, and doves never provoke hostility, but can be fierce fighters. Ancients considered serpents as emblems of cunning and wisdom, and snakes are silently dangerous. We are called to be astute, not deceitful. We're called to be harmless with purity and innocence, but fierce if needed. Hostility is the attitude of the world towards anyone who follows the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and his son Jesus of Nazareth, Yeshua, and they are increasingly so against the gospel. Titus 3:3 says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hating one another." But see, the Lord warns us in Matthew 10:18, "You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles." What he's saying is, persecution, unfortunately, would put them in a position to bring the gospel message to those who did not know it. "This will be your opportunity," he's saying, "to tell the rulers and other unbelievers about me, and this will be your testimony against those rulers and unbelievers." We're called to tell the truth in love and let the Lord work the rest out, but we are called to tell the truth. And the effectiveness depends upon the life and the presentation that we characterize by our sincerity, by blamelessness like a dove. And it must be taken without any form of deceit. And let's add the wisdom of the cunning of a serpent, because that'll be beneficial, knowing when to shut up, knowing when to retreat. And we see all of this in Purim, and we see all of this in his use of Esther and Mordecai. See, although God is not on center stage and not even named in the story, Esther and Mordecai carry the plot, but they're not the champions of the story. They're not the champions of the great deliverance that happens for the children of Israel. Proverbs 16:33, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." Haman thought that he could use the casting of lots to determine the right day to kill the Jews. Almighty God is sovereign. Man decides nothing. The fallen decide nothing. Hasatan, Satan, decides nothing. Our Heavenly Father, the God of all creation, is not defeated by the schemes of Satan or the fallen or their demonic offspring. See, what Haman actually chose was the day of the deliverance of the Jews. And that's why in Esther 9:28, Mordecai proclaims that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city, that these days of Purim should not fail to be observed among the Jews, which means they are perpetual, and that the memory of them should not perish among their descendants. God himself rescues the Jewish nation, and rightly so. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had made a covenant with them from the beginning, and he won't break his promises. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. "Now the Lord has said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Regardless of what some ear ticklers and false teachers will tell you, it's the only time that blessing is ever found. It only applies to us because Messiah is of Abraham's seed and we are grafted into him. Psalm 72:17, and his name shall endure forever, his name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him, and all nations shall call him blessed. Revelation 11:15, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he shall reign forever and ever. Revelation 12:1, and I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was also no more sea. Revelation 22:5, and there shall be no night there. They will need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and he shall reign forever and ever. But until that time, we will need to be hidden in him. We will need to be hidden in his ways. See, he's hidden all the time in various ways. Sometimes he's hidden in a small voice during ordinary days through ordinary people. In 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah is sent by an angel to Horeb, the Mount of God, which is Mount Sinai. See, he thought he was alone. He had been zealous for the Lord and uncompromised, and now he's weary. He's running. He's depressed. And the only solution is to be in his presence, God's presence. Let's pick it up, 1 Kings 19 and 11. And by the way, we're still talking about Purim. I'm just knitting some other threads in here. 1 Kings 19, verse 11. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And then after a fire, a still, small voice. And so it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out. And he stood in the entrance of the cave, and suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they will seek and take my life. And then the Lord said to him, go return your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. And you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as the prophet in your place. And it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. See, Elijah was passionate for God. He had a fire in his bones for God. He stood against the idolatry that he saw around him, and he felt all alone. He thought he was alone. He thought there was no one left but him to be faithful. And he was afraid that when he was killed, there'd be no one left to serve God. But see, God had a secret plan that he had not let Elijah in on. And in case you don't know it, you're on a need-to-know basis. And he only tells you what you need to know. And here's the plan. Anoint Hazael. And whoever escapes his sword will be killed by Jehu, who you're also going to anoint. And whoever escapes his sword shall be slain by Elisha, who, by the way, you're going to anoint him to take your place. Oh, and I have 7,000 waiting for the call to action. The remnant of Elijah's day, if you will. You know what Elijah learned? that God is not just the God of the spectacular. Oh, he called down fire and inspired the people to kill 850 false prophets of Queen Jezebel. The spectacular, they cheered, they said, you know, his God is God, and there was a momentary revival, but it didn't stick. But God is not just the God of the spectacular. He's the God of the still small voice. He's the God of the sound of gentle stillness. You won't only see him in the lightning and the fire and national revival. What Elijah did not see was what God was doing in quiet. He was already working in the lives of people. See, we want the show. We want the lights, we want the smoke, we want the mirrors, we want the sound and the speakers and the signs and wonders to be glamorous, but we don't understand that the God we serve can be the God of stillness and quietness and subtlety and hiddenness. He says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He actually asked them twice. Asked them it previously in verse 9. And Elijah gives him the same response both times. And he's not getting it. He's not understanding of all the things that God had already done. See, Paul makes reference to this interchange in Romans 11, verses 3 and 4, when he says, "Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal." Let me tell you something. You feel alone? Sometimes I do. Sometimes I feel like Elijah. I identify sometimes too well with Elijah. And then I remember when he shut down the fellowship in Tallahassee and all the things that we were doing amongst the homeless and the signs and the wonders and all the things that had happened in those couple of years. And when he said, "Shut it down." But I said, "Lord, who's gonna do it? We do it like Ella." And he kind of chuckled and he said, "Just like I raised you up, I'll raise up someone else." And then I realized it really had nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with us. He uses us because he chooses to. He alone is God. It's his way, however he wants to do it. He is the God of time and timing. But Elijah's work wasn't complete. It was far from complete, but it was about to take a new direction. One that he had not seen in all the years in the wilderness, in all the years of his doings. He probably didn't think about it on Mount Carmel. Everything was about to change for Elijah. First of all, he's going to anoint his replacement. And then he's going to anoint Hazael and Jehu, which, by the way, he doesn't do. Elisha has to do it. You see, Elijah gives Elisha his mantle, and he becomes the prophet. And Jehu and Hazael become kings. Three individuals, Elisha, Jehu, and Hazael, were the instruments of God, as was Elijah, as were the 7,000. See, God will work his work through whoever he wants, no matter what you think about those people. And before you think that the choices made them special, you need to know something about Hazael. Oh, he was a great general with great military skills and an incredibly bad character. When you see him in 2 Kings 8, when Elisha finally anoints him king of Syria, he has to go give a word to the king. That's the king then, Ben-Hadad, Hazael's general. You see in 2 Kings 8, 11, and 12. And as Hazael looks at Elisha, he set his countenance in a stare until he was ashamed. And the man of God wept. And Hazael said, why is my Lord weeping? And he answered, this is Elijah speaking to Hazael, because I know the evil that you will do to the children of Israel. Their strongholds you will set on fire, and their young men you will kill with the sword, and you will dash their children and rip open their women with child. Shocking that this was who was chosen to be anointed to become king. Maybe that saying, for a time such as this, means exactly that, this moment in time, his choice, his way, and timing. There were so many hidden people who were faithful to the living God. 7,000 who did not stoop to worship Baal or kiss the ring of the priest. And this is really interesting that I'm teaching this right after the death of Billy Graham. Although in each generation, there are tremendous spiritual leaders who do the work of God. But there is also a community, an ecclesia, among everyday unknown people whose lives are not as spectacular, but who live faithfully for God. And without them, the job doesn't get done. And I had this thought the other day, and I shared it with my wife. You know, Billy Graham got a parade for all the people that he's led through the Lord, through the mass evangelism, the crusades, and all the decades, and I saw all the accolades. I saw all the things on social media and the comments on the news, and I thought, well, if he's getting a parade for all the millions of people that got saved through his ministry, what about the man that led him to the Lord? You see how this works? I get it. We want to admire people. But the truth is, and I will hold to this forever, unless you can be beaten, whipped, scourged, nailed to a cross, bleed every drop of blood, die, rise from the grave 3 days later, and ascend and sit at the right hand of God, you're not all that. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. And we have to stop venerating men, and we need to start seeing things through the eyes of God. God coordinates all these things, and he is mindful of his covenant with his chosen people. That has not changed. I don't care what the dispensationalists say, and I feel sorry for them when they stand before my Heavenly Father. His chosen people, Israel, were and always will be the apple of his eye, and called to be a light unto the nations, and praise God, we've been grafted into that vine. But today, in the current events in the whole world, believers in Yeshua, along with the Jewish people, they may be frustrated. They may be demanding, where are you? You know, persecution is rampant. The blood of our brothers and sisters runs in the street. Anti-Semitism is rising. Economic stability seems to be elusive. Innocents are succumbing to brutal and unthinkable deaths, both in and out of the womb. And no one seems to be able to escape the shaking that is happening or the one that's coming. No, there is no face that emerges as our defender and our rescuer, but this is why we have to see the lessons of Purim in who we are now, and this call to end religion, this call to go forward like the Book of Acts Church did, the call to shake the world one last time before the return of the King. We have to understand that we are not dealing just with flesh and blood. You know, if you look at Ephesians 6, starting with verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty dunamis, his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you may be able to stand firm against the strategies of Hasatan, the devil, the adversary. For we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and the authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against the evil spirits in the heavenly place. We need to understand that Jews and Gentiles alike, Jews and those that believe in Yeshua, we have a common enemy. Oh, we may wear the mask of a terrorist or some evil dictator or the brutality of this world or the heartlessness and the mayhem. It's the same challenger against God, Hasatan, Satan. He fought to be equal with the Almighty and worshipped by mankind. He is still the enemy. The fallen angels are still our enemy. Their demonic offspring are still our enemy, just as they were to Esther and Mordecai. We need to understand that the freedom we so richly desire is watered by the blood of the saints, by the martyrs, and the preservation of God's people under severe hardship and the genocidal threats is a theme that has been woven throughout history. You know, at Purim, Haman is the metaphor of all the evil they've ever seen, from Pharaoh to Antiochus Epiphanes to Adolf Hitler. And by the way, in a speech in 1994, Hitler said that if the Nazis were defeated, then the Jewish people could celebrate a second triumphal Purim. Well, what about the Khomeinis of this world, or the Erdogans, or Hamas, or all those that want to wipe Israel from the face of the earth? It's still going on. Purim is still happening. You see, it's perpetual, this battle between good and evil, this battle of demonic beings working through people, maybe flesh and blood opponents that are completely unawares that something else is pulling their strings. Nothing has changed, and it will not change until the Lord comes back. We can enact all the laws we want to enact. We can ban all the things we want to ban. But until the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords splits that sky and ends it all, evil will flourish. Look what it says in Revelation 2:10. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison, and that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days, but be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Oh, we don't want to hear about suffering or prison or tribulation or dying. We don't want to hear about that. The adversary or his human representatives should not be feared, but they also should not be ignored. We need to understand how they do things. We need to understand the actions and the plans, because ignorance, folks, is unacceptable. Let's go back to what the Lord said about the sheep and the wolves and the doves and the serpents and lions and tigers and bears. Oh my, go back to Matthew 10. Starting in verse 16 this time, this will be the New Living Translation. Look, I am sending you out as sheep among wolves. So be as shrewd as snakes and harmless as doves. But beware, for you will be handed over to the courts. You will be flogged with whips in the synagogues. You will stand trial before governors and kings because you are my followers. But this will be your opportunity to tell the rulers and the unbelievers about me. When you are arrested, don't worry about how to respond or what to say. God will give you the right words at the right time. For it is not you who will be speaking. It will be the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. And brother will betray his brother to death. A father will betray his own child. And children will rebel against their parents and cause them to be killed. And all nations will hate you because you are my followers. But everyone who endures to the end will be saved. When you're persecuted in one town, flee to the next. I tell you the truth, the Son of Man will return before you have reached all the towns of Israel. Students are not greater than their teachers, and slaves are not greater than their master. Students are to be like their teachers, and slaves like their master. And since I, the master of the household, have been called the prince of demons, the members of my household will be called even worse names. But don't be afraid of those who threaten you, for the time is coming when everything that is covered will be revealed, and all that is secret will be made known to all. What I tell you now in the darkness, shout abroad when daylight comes. What I whisper in your ear, shout from the rooftops for all to hear. Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They can't touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And what is the price of two sparrows, one copper coin? But not a single sparrow shall fall on the ground without your Father knowing it. And the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You're more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. Everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will deny before my Father in heaven. He says, don't be afraid two times. Don't be afraid of those who threaten you. Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. If you look at everything that's going on in the world right now, everything that's been going on since Israel became a nation, of which we will celebrate their 70th birthday on May 14th. Never has the ongoing, perpetual story of Purim been as current and as heartbreaking as it is right now. We take great hope in our lives as we live for Him. And although His face is unseen, or masked, or not recognizable by the simple people who go about their jobs, the remnant that are out there that are living gospels, that are getting people saved, healed, and delivered. They don't have their names on ministries. They don't get the accolades. They don't get paraded on stage. They don't get the parades. But without them, it doesn't happen. And the deliverer, who is working to bring salvation and eternal purpose in your life, is Yeshua. Maybe you can't see Him. Maybe you've never heard His voice. Maybe you've never felt His touch. I pray that'll change. But He's always there and He's always near. So when you look at a beautiful Jewish teenager who becomes queen of Persia because another queen makes a fatal decision, and you look at Hadassah, known as Esther, and God puts her in the perfect place at the perfect time, hidden. And then you take Mordecai, her relative, who's there to guide her and encourage her and help her do what she's about to do. And then you look at Haman, the ambition, arrogant bureaucrat, who's got a bloodlust, hatred, and envy for Mordecai, and sets out on a vendetta against the Jewish population in Persia. And I've got a word for a rich man out there, a billionaire, who has set his mind and his soul and his heart against Hashem and to destroy his children, who's spending billions of dollars to destroy God's children and God's nation. I don't need to mention you by name. And I pray somehow our paths cross so I can put a finger in your face and say, woe be unto you when you stand before the Almighty. Men's hearts shall fail them for fear of the Lord. Men and women who have a vendetta against God and His children, who desire to slaughter them in and out of the womb, need to understand that God may be hidden. They may not recognize Him. They may not see Him. They may not believe in Him. But He is still on the throne. And that evil spirit that guided Haman still exists today. And the perpetual battle between the children of God and that those chosen by Satan and the fallen goes on. But I tell you what, the message of Purim and the rejoicing reminds me of His faithfulness, reminds me of the triumph of a righteous God over evil and His righteous children, whether victims or victors over an evil oppressor. You can take my body, but you can't take my soul, and you can't take my body until my Heavenly Father says so. And the reality that we should be reminded of is, despite all our many good and noble efforts to work within political frameworks or social frameworks or social media, let's get real. There are way too many Hamans for the Esthers and the Mordecais to handle. Which gets us back to where it all started. Remember what I told you, Acts 17:6, the Jews and the pagan mob in Thessalonica, when Paul and Silas were preaching the gospel, they dragged the leaders and they grabbed them and they pointed to Paul and Silas and said, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." I believe the only way to rebuild the world is to turn it upside down once again. And that once it's upside down, we can watch him make it right side up with his return. You see, that's why the fire still falls. That's why the church age continues. We have a job to do. It's not over. It will be soon, but it's not over yet. That fire will fuel you. That fire will purify you. That fire will drive you. And you remember what happened after Peter witnessed to the people in Jerusalem after they came out of the upper room, and the piercing, convicting presence of the Holy Spirit cut them to the heart. And the people cried out, "What shall we do?" Well, I have a question. What shall we do? What shall you do? For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom of God for such a time as this? Who knows whether you have come against the kingdom of darkness for such a time as this? Father, let this holiday resonate in the hearts and the minds and the souls and the spirits of your children. Let it resonate. Let them hear this without even having heard this message. And if you want to get it out there, Father, that's your will. I don't do that. But we need to wake up. We need to arise and shine. We need to become hidden. We need to be as wise as serpents and meek as doves. But we also must be willing to be fierce in our conviction, to tell the truth in love, to share the gospel, to shine the light, to take a stand. Like Esther and Mordecai, we will answer the call when the call comes, and we will risk it all to do it. But I'm asking you now to touch my brothers and my sisters. I'm asking you now to touch me, to change us, to take away the hindrances, physical, mental, emotional, spiritual, and even financial. I'm asking for the provision to go and do. Get people saved, healed, and delivered, to set the captives free, to confront the Hamans of this world. And I'm asking this, Father, in the name above all names. I'm asking it in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach. I'm asking it. We're asking it as your sons and your daughters. Let the fire fall now, Lord. Let the revelation come. Let the directions come. Let the doors that have been closed fly open. And let every hidden thing be revealed. And I pray this in the name above all names, Jesus, Yeshua, Messiah. Amen. I'm going to play a Dennis Jernigan clip that I've used before. I wanted to leave myself enough time to do that. But I want you to understand. I want you to listen. I want you to hear. And I want you to do. I'm Richard Grund. This has been The Porch on Firefall Talk Radio.